Encourage you to keep your Bibles open, or I think we might even just leave those verses up there. Three verses this morning. Short sermon. Let me pray again as we come to God's Word. Let me pray. And gracious Father, you are a God of love who has loved us in the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray this morning that as those who have been loved by you, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, Father, maybe know for certainty of the hope of eternity. But, Lord, we know that we have to live in this world. And so, Father, as we hear you speak to us from your word that encourages us, that guides us and helps us, Lord, that we may be mindful of the world we live in, but be reminded always of your love for us in the Lord Jesus, that we may respond in the way that we love you and each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What in the world are you doing? Have you ever said those words to someone, or maybe they were said to you growing up? What in the world are you doing? I said this to one of my kids, they'll remain nameless, who was biting the door of our car, leaving teeth marks in the leather. I'm sure I said a few other words at the time. But what in the world are you doing? When we say this, we mean that something has maybe taken over us that is not who we are. We don't do things like that in our family. Maybe that's what I said. But when we do something that is out of character, we generally try to blame others, don't we? Or we blame the world. Something in or about the world has taken over us. What in the world are you doing? Well, so far in John, we've explored what it means to be a child of God, what it means to walk in the light, having our sins forgiven. We've seen that walking the light is a life of obedience, powerfully seen in loving my brother and sister in Christ. That's us here. But it's easy here each Sunday, isn't it? Each Sunday morning as we gather, it's very easy to do that and hear those truths as we stand and sing together, declaring those truths together. But we have to live this life of obedience, not just in here, but out there in the world. We're exposed to the world around us. And John, in our short passage this morning, gives us a powerful warning about the world and how we're to live in relation to the world and its systems. Look at verse 15. We are not to love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. It's classic John again, isn't it? Light, dark. Love, hate. Love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Yet this world, as we read in John 3:16, we're going to know a lot about this verse next year, Mission 2020, that's our verse for next year, says this: for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Yet later in John 5:19, we're told the whole world is under the control of the evil one, which is Satan. Are you confused? Well, Christians in history have been often confused about living in the world. Actually, often down through history, we've seen Christians remove themselves from withdrawn from the world. While at other times, a question has been asked about the church: what in the world has gotten into the church? This is what Spurgeon said: I believe that one reason why the church has so little influence over the world is that the world has so much influence over the church. Is he right? Well, let's see. Firstly, what does John mean by the world in verse 15, that we are not to love? It can mean the physical world, the creation. It could mean the world of people generally. But the world we are thinking about here is a sense of a world of people in rebellion against God, opposed to Jesus and his work on earth. For Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. You know, we are not to love the world and its system. John is literally saying we have to stop loving the world. As children of God living in this world in obedience, we are not to love it. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And I think this is clearly something we need to hear, don't we? As I said, as we look to Mission 2020, are we living as faithful children of God? The life we desire to call others to? Will our words match up with our life? For did you notice as John talks about the world, as he defines the world, John moves from out there to in here, to our hearts in verse 16, where our desires and our pride resides. There is a relationship to the physical created world, but John's attention is moving between this external world, you know, the good created things, as we heard, God created everything. He even created money, possessions, food, holidays. They're not bad in themselves. Rather, it's our internal response. It's our heart response to those things that show a love for the world. It's not just out there. It's actually what's going on in here. God's children are not to love the world. Well, what does love mean? Love is so many different things. We say we love pizza. We love the dragons, not the sharks. We love our job. Only one response today. We love our job. We love our spouse. We love climbing. We love fishing, golf. We love wine. We love food. But what does love mean? In essence, love is two things. It's a desire for something and a commitment to something. If you love pizza, you desire it. You know, you hear the smell, that aroma of the meat and the cheese wafting into your nose, and you'll do whatever it takes to satisfy. You can smell it now. Just stay here, don't rush out. What you love, your time and resources will go to. In verse 16, we read three things that reveal what our heart loves and desires that lead us to loving the world. The first thing is the lust or the desires of the flesh. Now, we need to remember that this is John talking, not Paul. We're used to understand the desires of flesh as perhaps sexual desires. John here is talking more generally. The desires here are the things that the flesh needs. One writer suggested the translation is what the body hankers for. There's a great word, hanker. It really captures that desire, that lust that we really want, what the body hankers for. The point is that there's a whole bunch of things we need and want, isn't there, as people. We are people made of flesh, and our flesh is weak and it needs to be fed and clothed and rest and so on. And these fleshy needs are legitimate. That's the way God has made us, hasn't he? But the problem is that we get obsessed about these things that we need. You know, legitimate needs all go wrong, get overdone and turn into obsession in industries. You know, food turns into shows. We need food, but we're obsessed by it. We need clothes and we get the fashion industry. We need housing and we get the block. The iPhone, you know, must be updated every 12 months, even though it's all just able to make a phone call, really. We can't help ourselves, can we? Turn the good things into ultimate things. But here's the thing. From a Christian perspective, there is no way out of being a consumer. We are created to consume. God gave us everything to go and enjoy and subdue and rule over it. But it's the kind of consumer we are that is the important thing for us to think about. Desire of the flesh, what we hanker for. The danger is consumerism, which is just, I think, simply a world of choice. That's what we have in front of us. But what's the problem? See, consumerism puts us firmly at the center of everything, doesn't it? It's all about what I choose. The attractive thing is the customer is always right, unless you're talking to Telstra. The most important person in the world is you and your choice. So what are we going to do? We're going to love the things that we love, aren't we? Which is the world. It's so easy to consume things and love things that really what we're doing is loving the world. Yet, as I said, God is an abundant provider. 100% of everything we have, not 99%, not 80%, everything we have comes from God. It's all His. And He asks us to consume what He gives us with thanks, without a sense of entitlement. Importantly, with a sense of generosity and equity towards those around us, especially our brothers and sisters. Not to consume it all for ourselves. And I think generosity is how we combat the desire of the flesh, things that we hanker for. We are created to consume, but not to be consumed by it. So what's your heart attitude as we are consuming? John says, do not love the world. Well, the second thing we read in verse 16 is the lust for eyes. Again, this speaks of our desires. We lust, we hanker for what our eyes see around us. Simply, lust of our eyes are the sins, I think, of greed, envy, and covetousness. And I think this is really dangerous for us in a highly visual culture, isn't it? With the emphasis on images, it's everywhere. There is a constant stream of temptation for the lust of our eyes to make us covet what we see. We see that through advertising. The constant bombardment of images encourages all manners of desires and covetousness and envy. You know, it's estimated that the advertising spending worldwide this year will surpass $560 billion. $560 billion of money spent, so you will spend money. That's staggering. $560 billion to satisfy the lust of your eyes. See the danger of it? No one's going to spend that money unless it's going to be effective. And we know that sex sells, even cat food apparently, as I was reading this week. Powerful lust of the eyes. In Genesis 3, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And also desirable for gaining wisdom, to be like God. So she took it. She took some and ate it. And we see where things unraveled from there, don't we? The lust of the eyes, it's a powerful force of our world that we are to resist and not love. The third thing mentioned is the pride of life, or another translation is pride in life. The word is used for life is quite broad. I think it covers things like our livelihood, our work, everyday goods, possession. The world of pride moves us beyond the necessity of life to the thought that we can find security in what we own. See, pride creates a sense of security where we reassure ourselves with the thought that the more things I have, the safer I'll be and the more comfortable I will be. It's the pride of self-sufficient. More than this, we can also desire the pride of status and acquire stuff with a view of impressing others. We just want to keep up with the Joneses, don't we? That's just a love of the world, isn't it? Where's your focus? So if we put this all together, that what the body hankers for, what the eyes see, and what people work to acquire, we get a picture of excess, don't we? Selfish human desire that is stimulated by what it sees, then acquires to satisfy its desires as we whisper, I guess, I want that. I need that. What do you think? Do you recognize this as our material world of today? That's the world we're living in. That's the world that we're subject to every single day. But John says it's a matter of love. Who do you love? If you love the world, he says, you cannot love the Father. In actual fact, the love of the Father is not even in you. We're back to John, light and dark, love and hate. You love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's black and white, isn't it? If I truly know God, if I truly love God, I'll obey His commands. I'll love my brother and sister, maybe seen in how we care for them without getting anything in return. You may know in Acts chapter 2, they sold everything. Everyone had all things in common. This is a sign of generosity, isn't it? This is the opposite, I think, of loving the world. And John is saying that the world is a rival to God for our affections. The danger, love of the world, the sinful desires of the world expels the love of the Father. The love that was seen as Jesus died on the cross. That's what you're expelling as I love the world. And friends, there's no foot in both camps here. You can't love the Father and the desires of the world. You will love one and you'll hate the other. You can't love both God and money. It's fruitless because it fails to acknowledge God as God who He truly is. Lust of the eyes will take over. $560 billion says so. But there is a dilemma in applying this, isn't it? As we think through this, we need stuff to live. We need food, clothes, drink, relationships. We need rest. These are all good things. We need stuff, don't we? We're all clothed here. We've all had food this morning, mate. We've all had a good night's rest. It seems that the problem is not that the world around us is bad. The problem is that, from one perspective, it's so good. God said it Himself, didn't He? Saw everything and it was good. It's almost like God has made the world too good, too distracting. Well, almost. So the problem is within us, not what God's made. And this is easy for us to see in Australia, isn't it? We have great beaches and surf and lifestyle and weather, meat pies, kangaroos and Holden cars. But we can love these things more than the one who created it and calls us to love Him alone. Now, I found this illustration. I think it's really, really helpful. I think the picture is that we are like the dogs in the kids' movie Up. Anyone seen the movie Up? Probably watched it with kids. Now, there's a pack of dogs and they're running in various points through the movie and they're running along all right when either deliberately or accidentally someone will yell, "Squirrel!" And all the dogs will stop where they're going and what they're doing and stare in the direction they're pointed to. "Squirrel!" And they all point that way. Their attention is diverted. They are distracted. That is us. We are going along all right, walking as Jesus walked, when suddenly we hear the word "squirrel." It might be a career, it might be an ambition, it might be a desire for recognition. It might be something that promises safety and security. It might be a talent, it might be a food or the next best bottle of wine. All of these things are good. But we get distracted by them. We make a good thing the main thing and we forget the real thing in that moment, the love of Father and doing His will. As we've seen so far, is simply to love our brothers and sisters. There's much more. See, we attach ourselves to parts of the world way too hard. We have all these things, we can enjoy all these things, but we go too hard with them, turning them into the ultimate things. We love having a good time. Squirrel! Because along with that is the philosophy that says you deserve everything you have. Money is yours. Time is yours. And you ought to enjoy it to your heart's content. See, it's all about what I choose. It's all about my heart. It's all about you. As I said, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but when those things so fill your eyes, the lust, the desire grips us so intensely that there any room for love of God for his people or generosity is eventually displaced and is actually driven from us. Love of the things of this world take priority than meeting together, take priority than serving and loving each other and devoting our lives to the work of the Lord. That's the will of God. See, even though many of us claim to believe, I think we find it easier to live as if God does not exist. That he has no demands over our life. See, loving the world begins in the heart. The desire of our heart before it is even lived out in our lives. Our relationship to the world system, the desire, lust, pride, must be one of opposition. So why does this matter? Why should we heed this warning? Well, let's have a look at verse 17. All the desires of this world are fleeting. This outward life, the world, is passing away. It is not going to last. We know that when Jesus returns, things of this world will be destroyed. Nothing will be left. So why give it to your heart to it now? You know, Jesus will come back. He'll come like a thief in the night. We don't know the time. So how are we living in light that the world is passing away? How are we living in the fact that Jesus is going to come back? Imagine someone tried to sell you a house with termites. They say to you, well, the next 1 or 2 years, the house will be fine. After that, it's going to fall down. No one in their right mind would buy the house, would they? That's a bad investment. Friends, loving the world is a bad investment. The world is passing away. Nothing's going to get left standing. We can see the world, everything's going to last for a little while. It might be tonight. Who knows when Jesus returns? But when he does, nothing's going to stand. What you acquire, what you achieve, what you desire will never last, and that's true. So here's the thing. It's illogical then as Christians to pursue the things, to pursue the love of things, isn't it? If we know that Jesus is going to come and everything's going to be destroyed, why put everything into loving this world now? Loving in the things that are going to fall down. Jesus said, do not store up treasures on earth, rather treasure in heaven. Treasure the things of God's kingdom, of loving God, of loving one another, of generosity, of giving, not receiving. That's how we combat the love of the world. See, only God and his kingdom and those who rightly relate to him, who does his will, to love him with heart, soul and mind, will never fade, will never pass away. The world will, but if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we're not going to fade away. Even though we die, we'll be raised to life for eternity. What are you loving today? If you're a child of God, ask that question. Don't be in love with the world system. Rather, remain and trust in the love of Jesus. As C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. I think that is what John is saying to us this morning. Will we find ourselves that nothing satisfies in this world but Jesus? For we are made for another world. We are made for eternity. God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. We're made for eternity with God and those who love God and not the world. So let's live like that. Let me just finish with, how do we rid our heart of this love of the world? How do I stay on course as a Christian in this world of temptation? Well, I think we need to set before your heart God Himself, who is more worthy of our love. We just need to look to the cross to see that, don't we? That's where the Father has loved us. See, God's grace has brought us out of darkness into His light through new birth. Fellowship with the Father and the Son through the work of His Spirit that dwells in us. We are to remain, we are to abide in Jesus who abides in us. Take up permanent residence in Jesus. If you want to keep going and growing as a Christian, then the truth of God in Christ and His Word must settle not just in your mind, but in your heart. That's what we do here. That's what we're doing in our growth groups, and can I encourage you to do that one-to-one. Letting the Word of God dwell in your mind and your heart. Growing deeper in the truth of God's love for you in Jesus. We'll look at more of that next week. Take time to meditate on God's Word and prayerfully asking the Spirit to change you through it. See, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you grow as a child of God for eternity. The world is passing away. We're in the final hour. How are we going to spend it? Well, Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Then the love of the Father is in you for all eternity. That's the truth. Don't let the world rob you of the truth. Don't let the lust of your eyes rob you of the truth. Don't let the desires of your heart rob you of the truth. See, the love of God and each other, that's the treasure of heaven. So let's live like that. Let's be ready for eternity. Because everything else will pass away. Everything we see. The one thing that lasts forever is our love in the Lord Jesus. The love of the Father. Let's put our hearts and minds to that. Will you pray? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the great assurance of hope of eternity in your presence. For those who love your Son. And Father, reminded that we can only love you because you loved us first, in and through the Lord Jesus. Father, work in our hearts, soften our hearts, so that we may love you and love one another, being generous and loving one another here. To hang loosely to the things of this world that are going to pass away. Father, help us to do your will, which is to love one another. And remind us, we come up to Christmas to make Jesus known. Lord, help us to set our minds and our hearts to those things. And so, Father, we pray that you write your word on our hearts by your Spirit, so that we may respond to it in obedience and faith, that we may love you and love one another. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.